the truth with me together find his praise. Led by his Spirit, provoking to love. Seek the Lord and he will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Nora Thompson once said, "Children won't often misquote you, but at times you will find instead they just repeat, almost word for word, what you shouldn't have said." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there is one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us, or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320.
Contact.
Or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is March 18th, 2006. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
All right, so on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
He's behind the scenes, coughing up a storm, but behind the scenes, getting the program ready to roll. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program.
Contact.
I don't know. I just don't know. All I know is good morning, how are you? What's happening? Where have we been? Where are we going? What's up for this morning, brother? Oh, sure. As I say that, he runs away from his microphone, dropping notes all over.
You got it.
So where were we last week, there,
last
brother?
Last week, we talked about, do you live your priorities?
That was a fun program to do. Talking about what's important, and do you spend each and every one of your days looking to accomplish those things that are ideally most important in your life? Too often we get sidetracked with all the details and all the stuff and all of the mundane things, and we forget those things that are most important. So good subject last week of general interest. This week, Jonathan, we have a subject that might not be quite so much of general interest, but I think a fascinating one.
Our question this morning, Rick, is, should Christians speak in tongues? And our theme text is found in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people but to God, for nobody understands them, since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit.
Okay, and it seems that we, no matter who we are, like dramatics. We don't get excited about the small day-to-day activities, kind of like that program we talked about last week about priorities, which incidentally are the ones that ultimately shape our characters, but we do love a thrill. The Christian world is no exception. Miracles, healings, speaking in an unknown spiritual tongue, these are all very dramatic and often very attractive. The question is, are these things very scripturally sound, or have we taken a wrong turn somewhere? This morning, we will examine the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues as laid out in the Bible and see if we can determine how such a miracle either belongs or doesn't belong in our 21st century Christian worship. Should Christians speak in tongues? Let's see what the Bible says.
Well, Rick, we have four questions for consideration this morning. Our first question is, what does speaking in tongues mean?
That's a good place to start. The second question, who were the first to speak in tongues and for what reason?
Third question, How were these individuals given this ability?
And the last question, the most probing question, I think, what about now? Do the same rules apply to us? Why or why not? So, folks, here's a topic for you that will definitely have different perspectives within the Christian community, and I'm sure those without the Christian community will have something to say about it as well. The idea of speaking in tongues, and we will get to defining that. Jonathan, right now, in the Christian world, the idea of speaking in tongues is speaking in some unintelligible kind of a language. Mm-hmm. That's what it's taken as right now. Now, it is thought to be a spiritual language,
okay,
of some kind, but not a language that is translatable into any other worldly language that we know. Okay, that's where speaking in tongues has gone to. Let's look at, and folks, again, if you see it differently, let us know. 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Let's look at what speaking in tongues meant in the New Testament. Let's get right down to the issue, because this is a very fascinating subject. The first question, what does it mean to speak in tongues? Let's define the word for tongue.
And that is Strong's.
It's like, that's kind of, what are you doing? I mean, oh, hello, what's a tongue? Well, I know what, anyway, go ahead.
Well, the Greek word is Strong's number 1100, glossa, and that means the tongue, by implication, a language.
Okay, so it can mean one of two things, and we actually look at it that way as well. It can mean a literal tongue.
Okay.
And we know that because
there are three scriptures that we have that bring that out. Luke 1:64 reads, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God.
And in James 1:26 it says,
if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain.
Okay, so, and also read James 3:5.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth.
So these three scriptures, Jonathan, obviously the word for tongue means the word for tongue that you were talking about.
Exactly.
And it means that little thing that's in your mouth that flaps around. Yeah. We do a lot of tongue flapping here, don't we?
Well,
some
wait,
of us do.
Not
okay,
say that.
Yeah, okay. I see where you're coming from. Okay.
All right. Well, again, Rick, the other definition is it could be a language, and these three scriptures bring that out. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Okay, and read the other two.
1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And the last is Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And Rick, that word language is the same word for tongue.
And so it's pretty obvious that this particular word actually has kept its meanings. When we talk about someone from another country and they're speaking their language, we often say they speak in their native tongue.
Right.
So this is simple. So far, this is really simple. The word for tongue can mean that little flappy thing in your mouth, or it can mean an actual language. And it's simple. So now that we've established what the word means, duh, it's so simple, let's get on to who were the first people to speak in tongues and for what reason. Okay, so speaking in tongues means, again, speaking in another language. And when we talk about speaking in tongues in the Bible, we're talking about the ability to speak another language without being taught.
That's right.
And that...
it was a miracle,
right,
a true miracle.
That is one of those things that you say, well, how is that possible? Well, it's not physically something that just is going to happen. Let's read this first. If you're with us with your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Because this is the very first time we see this miraculous gift endowed. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each of them. all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." So, Jonathan, there's a pretty dramatic event happening here.
That's amazing.
You have these followers of Jesus all gathered together. And it says, before we get into the languages and the miracle part, it says that it was on the day of Pentecost.
Mm.
Now, from a Christian standpoint, we always look at the day of Pentecost as, you know, the day that the Holy Spirit arrived, so to speak.
Yeah, we do. You're right.
And that's true, mm-hmm. according to the scripture. But why were they gathered together on the, I mean, were they saying, hey, today's the day the Holy Spirit's going to arrive, let's all get together? We're sending out invitations.
Since it never happened before, right?
Right, right. That was not the reason they were gathered together.
No, it was like a feast or a holy day, wasn't it?
Right, right.
And this feast was instituted in remembrance of the law delivered to Moses in the Mount 50 days after their departure out of Egypt. Answerably, whereunto the Holy Spirit and God's love thereby is sent out and shed abroad the 50th day after that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us.
So this feast was instituted in remembrance of the deliverance out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you have the 50-day time lapse, and it was they were supposed to be there to celebrate this deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
50 days later, so they're gathered together for this. It was called Pentecost. Penta meaning
50.
50.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's a pretty simple thing. It's interesting. This celebration was after the barley harvest and at the beginning of the harvest of wheat, which ripened later than the barley. And just a side note on that, it's interesting that it's at the beginning of the harvest of wheat because the picture of the drawing of the true church, they're spoken of as wheat.
That's right.
And so I find it fascinating, and this is a sidelight, that you have the Holy Spirit coming to be the influence upon the true church when the beginning of the wheat harvest starts.
Neat.
Just
timing is perfect.
Yeah, it's just one of those things. But the point is that these are Jewish Christians that are gathered together. They're in Jerusalem, and there are a lot of Jews around. Some are converted Christians, and most are not.
And, Rick, there's so many different dialects here from all of these Jewish people that's what the miracle was. Each language could be understood.
And that's why you had me read that scripture, huh?
That's right.
Because all those names, those strange
towns.
Names, those different places.
Yeah.
But you're right. They had all of these different languages being spoken there, and it would have been very difficult for people to communicate one with another.
And you know what they heard? The good news?
That's the amazing thing is it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages in our own tongues. So this was a miracle. There was a great sound that's got people saying, what is this? Let's go see what the sound is. They get together, and then you have these disciples of Christ miraculously endowed with the ability to speak to the crowd in all of these different languages that they didn't learn, that they didn't know. That's the initial record of what speaking in tongues was. Very dramatic. Like I said earlier in the opening segment there, or the opening statement, we love dramatics. So we'd all line up for this one.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's one of those things, you don't even need special effects here. I mean, you've got something very, very, very significant happening on a significant day. And it's no accident that all these things come together. So as we go into the break at this point, folks, we're talking about the idea of speaking in other languages without learning them, how it happened, and can it happen now in Christianity?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, should Christians speak in tongues? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And when we ask that question, Jonathan, we are asking specifically, should Christians speak in different languages without having learned them? And that's sort of an odd question to be asking. And we'll get to some of the reasoning behind that as we develop the subject. But right now what we're looking to do is we are looking to find out the instances in the New Testament where this phenomenon of speaking in other languages happened. So we looked at one incident, the day of Pentecost, the second incident. Let's take a look at that.
And that's found, Rick, in Acts 10, verse 30 through 48, but we're going to do a little skipping around.
Okay.
Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who was Lord of all. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
So here is the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile to become a Christian. And it's interesting that in this particular event, this is some time after now the Pentecost event, and you have the apostles, you know, starting to spread out and spread the good news. But up until this point, it was only to a Jewish audience. Well, Peter had with him some Jewish Christians.
That's right.
And when Cornelius and those who were with him were being shown the good news of the scriptures and of Jesus, they had the Holy Spirit poured out on them, and they began to speak in other languages. And then the Jewish Christians are saying, Peter's saying, well, look, you know, this is pretty obvious that something pretty amazing here is happening. They've been given this gift that we had previously been given. How can we keep from baptizing them?
Right.
And see, now that was an important event because that crossed over a very difficult hurdle.
And sure that, did.
The hurdle was the acceptance of a Gentile into this movement of Christianity, because previous to this, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along too well.
That's right. It was selective, first to the Jews.
Right, right. And for Jews to accept Gentiles from a religious standpoint on an equal footing would have been very, very, very dramatic. So this was a very important event here.
All right, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Me llamo Donald. ¿Cómo está?
It's Don.
Hey.
Guten Morgen, meine Freundin. Wie geht es Ihnen?
It's impressive.
That's De Nada. Look, I heard tongues spoken. I was in a room where people were speaking in tongues.
And what were they saying?
Nothing I could understand.
Well, was it something anybody could understand?
I don't know. I don't know whether they understood one another.
What was this room in a church?
It was church-related. It was the home of some church member who had get-togethers at his home, and I was invited to go once, and I went. And they had, general chit-chat, and then they gave testimony on the power of their God to work little miracles. And then they gathered hands in a ring around the living room and spoke in tongues, or a tongue. I also once on television heard a minister, Robert Tilton, speak in tongues, and what he said sounded nothing like what I had heard in the living room down in South Carolina. You know, in the same way that, you know, if you couldn't speak Japanese and you couldn't speak Swedish, you would still know you were hearing different languages
when
you heard each spoken.
Mm-hmm.
And what Tilton would say on television was not at all similar in sound to what I'd heard in the Carolinas.
So just in you're relaying this experience, Don, you're saying then that what you heard, if I'm getting it right, was not, in your mind, a recognizable language in either case?
It was not a language that I recognized at all.
Okay.
In either case.
Interesting. And that's one of the issues that we are absolutely opening the can of worms on this morning is, and the big question from our perspective is that what was meant in the original scriptural description of speaking in tongues?
Oh, I wouldn't presume to understand.
Well, that's why you're listening to us. We're going to help you out with that.
when Tilton spoke, there was no one else in the studio talking back to him or within camera range, so I couldn't tell whether other people were nodding their heads in agreement or scratching their heads in puzzlement. In the living room in South Carolina, what came out of the mouths of everyone pretty much was in harmony and in agreement of sound with what the others were saying.
Hmm.
That is to say, if you had a room full of Germans talking about beer and cars, they would sound pretty much alike.
Mm-hmm.
Die Einspritz gerade ist in Ordnung. But if you had a room with, let's say, some Italians, some Germans, some Japanese all speaking at once, there wouldn't be any commonality of consonants or syllables.
Interesting.
But that's the hypothetical opposite of what I heard. What I did hear in Carolina was what everyone said did kind of sound like it was the same language being spoken.
Okay.
You know, as if you had a bunch of, you know, Swedes or Danes going, all at once.
Okay.
So there was no one for Tilton to be in or out of harmony with. The folks in South Carolina all sounded in sort of a linguistic harmony with each other, although I promise you I couldn't understand the first syllable of any of it.
All right, well, good. Thank you for that input. That's valuable.
Well, there you have it. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye.
Take care.
That's actually, I'm glad Don brought that up as early as this, because that's an important aspect of this whole matter. And folks, we really are going to zero in very, very specifically on those types of things. And again, let's lay our groundwork, because we're not here. Obviously, we have specific opinions on these matters.
Sure.
And I think you're already getting the idea of what they are, okay?
That's right.
But we're not here to step on toes. We're not here to beat down on anybody. What we're here to do is look at it from a scriptural perspective. Don brings us a real-life experience, which is important to compare to the scriptural perspective. And we're going to want to come back to that real-life experience later on in the program once we get through a little bit more of this groundwork. So, Don, thanks so much for that. That's very, very helpful for us this morning. Jonathan, let's move on to the third time that speaking in tongues appears in the New Testament.
And, Rick, that was mentioned in Acts 19, 1 through 8. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God.
So there's the third instance, and you have, it says there were about 12 men in all who were given this particular gift. and it was the ability to speak in another language, okay, another established language. Now,
just another point, Paul placed his hands on them, and
yes,
they received the Holy Spirit.
Okay, and so the Christian ritual that you sometimes see of laying on of hands, that's where you get it from. Okay, and there's some legitimacy to that there. Now, here's the thing, though, folks. These are the three times in the Scriptures we have a description of people speaking in tongues. Let's look at the things that all three of these have in common.
Well, the first, Rick, they were newly Spirit-begotten individuals.
Okay, so in every case, when you have someone speaking in tongues, it's somebody who is brand new to the calling of Christ, if you will, and given this tremendous gift.
The second is the preaching of an apostle.
There was an apostle right there in all cases that seems to be orchestrating the event somehow or other, one way or another. In the last instance we read in Acts 19, Paul places his hands on them, but in the others, the apostles were there a part of the happenings.
And the third point that we saw is that it was a Jewish or a Jewish Christian audience.
Okay, that's an important point, Jonathan. And we're gonna develop that point because I think once we understand that a little bit more clearly, it's going to make more sense. But there are some commonalities in all three of these events of speaking in tongues.
That's right. Well, why don't we take this call? Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hello.
Hello.
This is Bob.
Welcome to the program, Bob.
Yes, thank you. You know what? I have a very modern day, what I believe as a Christian and as a Catholic, a very modern day account of speaking in tongues was Pope John Paul. There could have been two different ways now that he was granted the gift of tongues. One was, as you know, if you've ever heard of when he was traveling around the world, no matter what country he was in, he almost always addressed the people in the native language. Now, either God gave him the gift of tongues to do this at any time, or if he gave him a certain gift to be able to learn a language very fast, I don't know. But, I mean, he was born in Poland, but he spoke just about every language, and it was pretty incredible. And so, I mean, and here was a case of that definitely fit as far as the language being able to be used to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He was talking to the people and didn't need an interpreter. And I thought that was, you know, I just wanted to add that to your show as a modern day version or possible version of the use of tongues.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your input.
Okay. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Jonathan, that's an important point, because if you remember when Pope John Paul passed away, we did a program.
That's right.
And we sort of looked at his life and all of those things. And one of the things that we did notice was that he was fluent in, and I don't remember the number of languages, but it was a lot.
Mm-hmm.
It was a lot. It was like 7 or 12 or something foreign languages. And he had an ability to learn foreign language. I don't. I have a hard enough time mastering the English language. But he did have, and some people do have that innate ability. I don't see Pope John Paul's ability to speak in those different languages quite in the same light as we're talking here. What happened here is people with no previous ability were miraculously endowed with the ability to communicate in another language. In Pope John Paul's case, we see that he, because we looked at the history of his life, we see that he learned those things. Now that's an honorable and was a, for the man in the position he was in, a very important thing to be able to do.
Sure.
But there's a little bit difference there in my mind, but we really, Bob, we thank you for calling in and adding to this, because it's valuable to hear from you folks. And again, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Jonathan, you talked about one of the three things that was common in these three instances of speaking in tongues was the audience was either a Jewish audience or a Jewish Christian audience.
Yeah, that's right.
That's important, because when we understand that, and you look at all three of these, in the first event it said very specifically many Jews had come together to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
So that was easy to figure that out. In the second one, it says in the conversion of Cornelius and his household, it said the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished when they saw this. So that was easy to determine.
Sure.
In the third event, it talks about the Apostle Paul talking with some Christians who saying, you know, were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized with John's baptism.
That means they must have been Jewish.
Right, because the baptism of John was just for the Jewish nation.
Right.
In preparation for the receiving of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that that was an important thing. Interesting thing about this gift of speaking in tongues is it was given as a sign of something. We know that because in 1 Corinthians 14:22 it says tongues then are a sign. Okay, so there you have it. I didn't make that up. The Apostle Paul said it. Not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. We'll get into that scripture much more in the second hour. But it's an interesting thing that the Jews, as a nation, for centuries had been attuned to looking for signs to see times changing.
Mm-hmm.
How do we know that?
Well, 1 Samuel 10, verses 6 and 7 reads, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will possess you, and you will be in a prophetic frenzy along with them and be turned into a different person. Now when these signs meet you, do whatever you see fit to do, for God is with you."
Okay, so when there are signs of a change, you follow after that change. Let's look at another scripture.
Isaiah 7, 13 and 14. "Then Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals, that ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and she will bear a son, and the son shall be named Emmanuel."
So that this will be a sign of a change, the sign of the coming of Messiah. This young woman will conceive and have a son and so forth and so on. It was a sign. Okay, let's read another scripture.
John 4, 46 through 48.
Now, those were two Old Testament scriptures. Here is now a scripture in the New Testament dealing with Jesus and the same thought of signs.
"Then he came about to Cana in Galilee, where he had changed the water into wine. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe."
Okay, so Jesus recognized the idea that seeing signs to the Jewish mind was not only important at that point in time, but had been important for a very long time. Another scripture along these lines.
"Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth."
This is let's pause on this one for a couple of minutes. Actually, you know what? Yeah, let's start to comment on it before the break. It says that the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus, and what do they ask for?
A sign.
They want to see a sign, a something outward, something physical that they could say, okay, now we're following this. And Jesus' response to them is, you know what? You're an evil and adulterous generation. You're asking for a sign, but I'm not going to give you one. Then he says, except for the prophet Jonah. And he talks about the prophecy of Jonah being in the belly of the fish, the great fish, three nights and days, and so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So he's saying there will be a sign. There'll be something for you to look at. The question is, are you going to look for that sign, or are you going to ask for the sign that you want to see? So signs were important to the Jewish mind. What has this got to do with everything? Well, we'll see.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this morning, should Christians speak in tongues? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
This is a very, very fascinating subject. We're talking about the times in the New Testament that are recorded individual spoken tongues, and there were three clear similarities. One, there were newly spirit-begotten individuals. Second, there was the preaching of an apostle attached. And third, you had a Jewish or a Jewish-Christian audience. And we're talking about the idea that the Jews as a nation were sign-oriented.
That's right.
And we've got a call. Let's take the call, then we'll get back to that.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, good morning. It's my turn. This is Julius.
It's your turn.
Good morning, Julius.
I used to be first at one time.
Yeah, well, things change.
Well, March 19th today, could spring be that far away?
I thought today was the 18th.
That's all right.
It's the 19th? Well, I stand corrected.
That's okay.
Like I said, I can't even command the English language, never mind keep the date straight. But anyway, go ahead.
Interesting topic.
Yes.
Like you say, it's a little different than, priorities. This is a little more touchy one. Going back to Pope Paul, I think the fellow Bob, he had a good point. The only thing I recall about him, I think, corroborates what you said, Rick, that maybe it was the... He spoke maybe 7 to 9 languages.
Uh-huh.
I think that was his repertoire. In any case, my take on this, I think I agree pretty much with what you're saying, basically, that it was a sign they were looking for. You know, that's what worked for them. Signs.
Uh-huh.
That's what worked for them. So... the Lord, Jehovah God, gave them a sign. And incidentally, you'll probably hit this, knowing you, you'll probably hit the Joel scripture too, 2:28 in this second hour maybe, which corroborates and corresponds to what the Apostle Peter says in Acts 2. There's a reference to Joel 2:28. But in any case, the point here was that up until then, there was confusion, bewilderment, disappointment, or lack of understanding what was happening.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, when the Lord Jesus died, they didn't know what happened here.
Right.
So
right.
It required this great miracle. It required Pentecost. It was a tremendous miracle. I don't think we can fully appreciate what happened. To reestablish their faith, and the Lord God caused this great miracle to occur, and it was a sign for the times, not for today.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'll give you one scripture just to, as I leave you, which you'll probably touch also, and that's 1 Corinthians 13:8 talks about tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Tongues would cease.
Okay.
So this was for a purpose at the time. I do not see a value in speaking in tongues today, not as they did at that time. They stopped. They had their purpose, and God is dealing with his people differently now. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce. We appreciate your call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Okay, so points well taken, and actually we didn't go over that Joel 2:28 scripture in our notes here, so thank you for bringing that up, Julius. We will deal with the other one, though, that you'd mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Jonathan, let's get back on this idea about signs. There's another scripture that really lays it out very clearly.
And Rick, that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Where is the one who was wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom.
Now, Jonathan, let's take a quick look before we move forward on this at the events so far, because... And there's something that an observation I read in one of the commentaries, I don't remember which one it was, that I haven't shared with you yet, but it's fascinating to me. First of all, in the first event, the day of Pentecost, it's obvious that there was understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and it was obvious what they were talking about.
Right.
In the second event, this was the conversion of Cornelius. It was obvious that there was understanding because it says they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, up to that point, praising God would have been something that you would have done audibly and understandably. It would not have been done just by making odd sounds. So the fact that these believers, these circumcised believers, heard these Gentiles speaking in tongues and praising God makes me think that the tongue they might have been speaking in was Hebrew.
That's a good point.
They were Gentiles.
I like that.
Okay, and they were speaking back to the Jewish converts in their own native tongue, which incidentally at this point in time was its use was being sort of pushed aside.
Because Rome was taking over.
Right, right. So you had a whole different language situation here. So for a Gentile to speak potentially, now I don't know this for sure, but it seems to be a pretty good observation, to speak in Hebrew, you know, in a language that they would understand and hear them praise God, it would have been a great sign.
That's right. Good point.
And in the third incident, we have the same thing. We have these Jewish Christians, okay, who were converted and they hadn't been baptized yet. And it says when Paul laid hands on him, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, how would anybody know they were prophesying unless they were understood?
Exactly.
So we have all three of these events clearly showing us that the words spoken were understood by those who were listening. That is of the utmost importance, I think, as we move forward on this subject. And I think that it has a lot to do with the Jewish heritage of looking for signs, as we looked at and spent some significant time on. So as we begin to wind up the first hour here, when we do take a look at some observations regarding these three accounts. First of all, the speaking in languages one had not learned was miraculous. It was a miraculous sign of God. Secondly, signs were a method of communication that the Jews were familiar with. And thirdly, speaking in tongues was first introduced at the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the perception of these tongues of fire then only passed on by an apostle's words or actions.
Okay,
and I think that's another important thing.
That is,
we don't have any evidence anywhere that you have this gift, this miraculous gift, passed on by anybody but an apostle.
That's interesting.
So you got to look at it and say, okay, is that coincidence? Well, I suppose it could be. But I don't think it is. See, to me, it looks to me like it puts it into a perspective. And Julius, I think, said it well.
He did. He did.
He said the idea of speaking in these foreign tongues was a tool that was necessary. Because, I mean, think about what you had going on. You had the development of this new movement of Christianity amongst this Hebrew segment of this mass of people. And if it was, remember, Jesus said before he ascended, you know, go preach unto all the world and all the nations.
Mm-hmm.
There, what happened at the day of Pentecost was God was doing, I think, two things. One, he was providing the sign very clearly that there was a change.
Good point.
With the miracle. And two, but through that sign of being able to speak in foreign languages without being taught, he was saying, and here's how you're going to get the word out quickly. Because how else could they have done it?
Excellent.
It wouldn't have worked. So you have, I think, now again, you know, here's a Rick opinion incoming. I think you have a very clear reason for this. And I think that was the only reason for speaking in tongues.
It was necessary at the time.
Right. Because of the makeup of the society and the fact that the gospel had to get out to others. In so they could understand it. And every time they spoke in tongues, they were either teaching or prophesying or speaking the good news of the kingdom. So we can see by the above discussion that we've talked about that the original context of speaking in tongues was not as common and freewheeling as one might think. according to Scripture, it was actually done for a very specific purpose with a very specific audience under a very specific oversight. If we were to end our discussion here, it would be a nice, neat little package. Okay, we just figured it all out. Thank you for listening. However, this is not the case. For many Christians firmly believe that this gift should be used today in a variety of applications. Now, why do they believe that? Well, there's a scripture in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, that really throws a great monkey wrench into this whole thing.
When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in tongues, and they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
So you have some pretty dramatic things in these verses here.
Yeah, snakes and poison.
And drinking poison and being okay and getting bitten by poisonous snakes. And wow, boy, wouldn't you like to have those powers? Well, newsflash. Here, and again, this might be something that you're going to hear us saying and say, who are you guys? What do you think you're doing? But bottom line on this scripture, Jonathan, from Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20.
Yes.
This section of verse does not appear in the older manuscripts. It's not there.
Oh.
So
that's not good.
No, it's not. And there are a number of commentators that speak of this. As a matter of fact, the oldest manuscript that has this text in it is from the 5th century, the Alexandrian manuscript. The Sinaitic and Vatican manuscripts do not contain these scriptures. Why are we saying this? Because we think that this was added to, after the fact, the original text. These are not the words of Mark.
Oh, boy.
Okay? Yeah, that is an oh, boy. As a matter of fact, the American Standard Version, the Revised Version, do not contain these scriptures, because they realize that there is an authenticity problem. So this is not something that Jonathan and Rick are making up. This is based on a lot of other scholars. We are not scholars. We are students.
So okay? This was added to the scriptures.
Yes, I firmly, firmly believe that. Now, I know there are those who are going to say that, oh, okay, there's a convenient way out. When you don't like something, you say it was just added. Well, it's not something that we're saying. It's something that upon study and trying to find the original intent and the original content, you need to realize that if something doesn't belong with the original, you need to question why it's there in the first place. In the second hour, we're going to talk about speaking in tongues today. Where do we get the idea from? How is it used? And is it proper or not? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We will be back after the news. But until then, should Christians speak in tongues now? Think about it. James Russell Lowell once said, "Blessed are they who have nothing to say, and cannot be persuaded to say it. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions. Talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly. We look forward to hearing from you. Our number is 860-442-6102, 442-6102. And the subject is, dun-da-da-da!
Should Christians speak in tongues? And our theme text is found in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people but to God, for nobody understands them since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit.
Okay, and we have spent there's a caller on the line, just hang on there for a minute as we give a just quick recap of the first hour here. We spent the first hour talking about three instances in the New Testament where speaking in tongues actually happened, and we discovered that in those three instances, those who were speaking had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were in the company of an apostle. There was a Jewish or Jewish Christian audience, and they were speaking a language that the hearers could understand. So those were all of the qualifications, if you will, in the events of the New Testament that we've uncovered so far. We ended the first hour talking about a set of scriptures, Mark 16, 9 through 20, that actually does not appear in the oldest manuscripts. And that's as far as we got in 30 seconds or less. Let's take this call and get started for the second hour.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Jason Croto from Canterbury, Connecticut.
Hi, Jason.
Good. How are you?
Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me. I have a question, basically. It seems as though, concerning this whole debate and this issue, that while experience can be factored in, and it seems to factor in a lot in the issue, the primary issue for me, it seems to be, is the interpretation of the text itself.
Okay.
Because you have those who oppose tongues for today,
mm-hmm,
marshaling scriptures, saying, here's the biblical evidence that supports the view that tongues is not for today.
Right.
And then on the other side of the issue, you have those that are convinced that, number one, perhaps independent of experience, there is biblical evidence for that speaking in tongues is valid today, and there is biblical evidence for it. In mm-hmm. fact, the publication, Our Miraculous Gifts for Today, by Wayne Grudem, has four views. The secessionist view, open but cautious, third wave view, and Pentecostal charismatic view. And each view basically interprets key passages differently.
Right.
So the question for me is, what advice do you give a person who is quite unsure about what to believe concerning the issue, yet talks to people on both sides that say, because it's biblical, because there's biblical evidence, because the Bible teaches it, and in fact, that's what you do have. Even within different congregation, you have those arguing right from the same scriptures, you know. For instance, that you've been focusing on the objective aspect, the interpersonal aspect of tongues, the primary reason. But then there are others that would argue that there is a personal subjective aspect for personal edification.
Right.
You know, so what advice do you give the person who is listening, not quite sure, and realizes, for me, for instance, that the Bible is being used to support both sides. And so when you say, well, okay, let's look at this passage, it does no good because the opposing side interprets it differently.
Jason, you have opened up the very core of not only this issue, but almost every single thing we ever talk about on this program.
Yeah.
And I applaud you for that, because you stated it so well. That's why we named our program Christian Questions. That was the whole reason, because we're dealing with a book and Sean, who used to run the board for us, used to always say, the Bible's like an old fiddle. You can play on it any tune you'd like.
Yeah.
And what we try to do here, and, you know, you said, you know, what advice would you give to somebody? My personal approach on a matter like this is to attempt to take all of the scriptural evidence and put it in a context where you can see it all together and say, how does this all harmonize or not harmonize according to what I would like to believe or am choosing to believe? And as a matter of fact, in the second hour, that's exactly where we're heading. The first hour, we spent a lot of time laying some groundwork. But in the second hour, the first item we have on our list here is I looked up, because we don't believe this in speaking in tongues ourselves, but we looked up some reasons from other Christians who believe they should. And the first reason is one that you brought out, to edify yourself. Because in 1 Corinthians 14:4 it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So what we're going to do is we're going to take that scripture and put it in the context of which it was spoken and see how it makes sense. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. It still seems as though that the those who believe in the speaking in tongues can also agree on the context and say that the context was in a personal way. In other words, Paul was saying that the context of tongues can be personal, and so therefore we ought to interpret certain passages as... So what I'm saying is it comes back again. You said, let's look at all the verses and then... And then we'll attempt to harmonize them. Well, the opposing side does the same thing in attempt to refute the position that that tongues is not for today.
Well,
so,
go ahead.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
So the question basically, or the issue, comes down to competing authorities. Competing interpretations. Do I accept Walter Martin's view? Do I accept Norman Geisler's view? Do I accept whose view and which commentator do I accept?
You know?
So for the person who's really, really looking at this saying, you're all interpreting the Bible a certain way, which is obviously what has to be done, but which authority do I choose? Because it ultimately comes down to an authority that I am going to choose.
Well, and I agree with you there. And again, where our objective is not, we're not going to change minds. What we are going to do, hopefully, is provoke people to think. And Jason, we very much appreciate your calling in and participating here. And please feel free to call back.
Thank you for your answer.
Continue to we're trying anyway.
Yeah,
but
you're doing.
Keep it up.
Great. Thank you very much.
Okay.
All right. Bye bye.
Take care.
That I see that that's the core of the issue. That is the very bottom line core of what this program is all about. We are dealing with something that in many ways is almost impossible.
Yeah, it really is.
Because you can drive down a street coming to the radio station. I see or pass three or four different churches. And in those three or four different churches, there are three or four different sets of beliefs, all based on the same book. How is that possible? And I would venture to say that I don't agree with any of them. So, you know, where are you with all of this? And the answer, I think, is trying to get back to what is the intent. And, of course, there's a subjective way of looking at it. What we're looking at, though, is we're trying to do this as with as much integrity as we can and with as much honesty as we can in relation to what are the scriptures telling us, and without putting our personal – trying not to put our personal spin on it.
And also, Rick, we're trying to go back to the original word meanings in the Greek Hebrew so that we're not taking it our way, but we're taking it the way it was meant when it was written.
So as we pursue this in the second hour, we're going to focus on that very issue. And again, thank you, Jason, for that input. There are 11 reasons that were given that I wrote down with scriptures for pro speaking in tongue perspective,
which is the opposite of our thought.
Right. So let's read what the reasons are and just cite at least one of the scriptures. We won't read the scriptures in the interest of time. And, folks, if you're interested in getting more on this, be happy to send you some notes on it. Contact us. How would they do that, Fred?
Well, they could contact us one of two ways. They could either write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or you can check us out at the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And on the website, we do have a question and answer section there. So if you have a question or a comment you want to make, let us know. We'll respond to it. Jonathan, let's read through these.
All right. The first is to edify you, and you already quoted 1 Corinthians 14:4, but Jude 1:20 reads, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit."
Okay. Another reason for the pro speaking in tongue perspective is to speak to God divine secrets. And that's 1 Corinthians 14:2. And we're going to go through the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians in a few minutes. So we won't quote that here.
All right. The third point is to speak the wonderful works of God, Acts 2:11.
Another reason given is to magnify God. And the scripture used is Romans 8:26 and 27.
Actually, it's Acts 10:46.
Oh, I knew that. I just was testing.
that was a good test. The fifth point, Rick, is to pray perfectly, and that proof is in Romans 8:26-27.
Okay. The sixth point is to give thanks well, 1 Corinthians 14:17.
The seventh point is to have the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, and that's Romans 8:16.
And Romans 8:17 is another given reason, is to know that you are joint heirs with Christ.
The ninth point is to strengthen you with might in your inner man, and Ephesians 3:16.
And the tenth is to be a sign to unbelievers, and that's 1 Corinthians 14:22.
And the 11th point and final point is rest to the soul, and 1 Corinthians 14:21.
So many of these scriptures reasonings come from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's like four or five of these reasons where you can trace it back to 1 Corinthians 14. So what we want to do is we want to get to 1 Corinthians 14. To get to it, though, and in harmony with what we just told Jason about the idea that we want to take things in their proper context, let's back up a little bit, okay? And let's take a look starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, now, first of all, here is the Apostle Paul's treatment of the matter of speaking in tongues with the Corinthian church. Now, this is important because there was a problem in that particular church in the ancient times with speaking in tongues. This is a church that had many challenges with bringing carnality into what was supposed to be a spiritual environment. They were messed up for a lot of reasons. We won't get into all that right now. He takes a number of chapters to unfold his reasoning as to why the gifts of the Spirit, especially speaking in tongues, are, and these are the conclusions that we believe the apostle comes to. He says these gifts are temporary. Second reason, they're of a lesser importance in the grand scheme of Christianity. Third, they're easily misused. And fourth, they're a potential source of pride and downfall. Those are our perspective on the conclusions that he comes to. So this is like a big warning sign, like warning, you're heading into dangerous territory here. So, Jonathan, just before the break, you know what, Fred, can we do the break just a minute or two early here? Because
sure.
That way we'll give ample time to this next scripture here. Folks, we're talking about speaking in tongues, how it works, how it worked, and is what we think now the same as what was then.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this segment, Should Christians Speak in Tongues? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. And Rick, before we start this segment, I want to make an announcement that we are having a local Bible study at the Bill Memorial Library in the city of Groton on Monument Street next to the monument at Fort Griswold. So that's Thursday evenings between 7 and 8 p.m.
Okay, Jonathan, we've got one call on the line, and one was just ringing, and they stopped. We're going to ask him to call back. Let's take the call right now because it looks like somebody else is trying to get in there, too.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Larry.
Good morning, Larry.
How are you today?
Great. How are you?
Good, thanks. Jonathan, in the first hour, maybe I misunderstood you, but you were referring to different signs, and you said one of the signs is that a child would be born of a young woman.
That was the translation, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe my Bible has the wrong translation.
Well, no, I think the virgin is proper. It just was the translation we happened
okay.
to use.
All right, because that's what it says in Isaiah
yes.
7.
Yes.
That the sign would be that a child would be born to a virgin. She would name him Emmanuel.
Right.
And of course, we know that means that God is with us.
Right.
Okay. I just wanted to put in my two cents.
No, thank you.
Thanks for the show.
Okay.
Thank
Thanks,
Bye.
Larry.
And you know, that's an important point, not on the subject, but I'm glad Larry brought it up. Because, you know, the use of the words is everything. And you got to be so careful as to how you put things in the perspective. And there was somebody else, looked like they were trying to call in, and we're clear now if you want to give us a call. 442-6102. That's 860-442-6102. Jonathan, let's go to set the context for 1 Corinthians 14. Let's start with some verses from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 20. We'll read 8 through 14, but you know what? Let's take the call
There's
first
the call.
So we don't have to keep them on line.
Welcome to the program. Who are we speaking with?
Oh, hi. Am I on?
Yes, you are.
Yes, my name is Nathan. And I only heard the first half hour of your broadcast. I apologize.
Don't worry.
but I wanted to say my experience with speaking in tongues.
Uh-huh.
My first wife was Pentecostal.
Mm-hmm.
She belonged to a very large denomination, Church of God in Christ. She was a lovely, very sincere person. She was converted through her older brother, who had had a foxhole conversion in Vietnam,
mm-hmm.
and had been a very strong influence on his siblings, and led Bible study groups. Anyway, speaking in tongues to them was definitely based in a biblical interpretation,
mm-hmm.
and was not meant to be intelligible. It was being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was an automatic kind of verbiage, not meant to be understood, but meant to be experienced subjectively. I felt your first caller seemed a little dismissive and patronizing about the issue, as if it, was clearly, it's clearly not the facility to learn foreign tongues and to communicate. It's the Holy Spirit filling someone with almost a rapturous kind of feeling. She would sit up in bed at all hours of the night and do this, just an outpouring of spirituality. I grew up in a Jewish household. There was no kind of similar experience in my background. Although I do have Hasidic relatives, I've never spoken to them about speaking in tongues. I don't know whether it's part of their experience, and it's something that since a lot of Pentecostalism comes from the same sources as Jewish Hasidics are Pentecostals. When Rick was definitely distinguishing between the use of tongues for communication and the religious experience of glossolalia, I appreciate that. And my only contribution is that the people, the Pentecostals who do speak in tongues, feel that it is clearly scripturally founded, and it's not a point of debate or question to them. I like your program. I've heard it before, Christian Questions, but the Pentecostals for whom speaking in tongues is an integral part of their experience of the Holy Spirit is very sincere, and they feel very scripturally founded.
Okay, well, Nathan, we definitely appreciate your sharing a very intimate personal experience along those lines.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for calling.
Oh, you're welcome.
We appreciate it.
Keep up the good work.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
And see, Jonathan, this is important because, we are dealing, I think Julia said it, it's a touchy subject. We are dealing with a subject that has not only differences of point of view, but is, as one of the previous callers, who was that, Jason, I think, said, you've got authority behind every point of view. And again, our objective is not to step on toes, but our objective is to try and find out the true scriptural meaning on things. And obviously, we're not going to agree with everybody. So, Nathan, again, thank you for calling and sharing an experience. That's important. It's important to realize that this is not something that people take flippantly. It's serious to them. The question we're asking is, what is the foundation of that seriousness? Now, we know that, they see it as serious scriptural reasoning. Let's take a look at the scriptural reasoning. And Jonathan, go ahead. We have to try to fly through some of this.
1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 14. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, which allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many.
All right, and here the apostle is saying that the variety of the gifts given to the early church were reflective of the variety in the body of Christ. Okay, it was the same thing. There's a lot of different kinds of people in here. There's a lot of gifts that are given. No one is all encompassing. No one exists without the rest of the body. You know, no man is an island in the body of Christ.
Yep.
The Corinthian church had these gifts of the Spirit. They were just very unlearned as to how to properly use them.
So he was counseling them.
Exactly. He was saying, and it was like a 16-year-old being given a really cool car to drive.
Uh-oh.
I mean, you know how to drive, but you really don't know how to drive yet. So let's teach you how to take this really cool car and drive it properly. That's what the apostle was doing here. So let's jump down to verses 27, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31.
Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
So in the apostles teaching them about how to use these things that were almost too big for them, he puts it in order. And in these are great verses because he says, first, apostleship is mentioned. He says, you know, then you have all of these other gifts put in order.
Prophet, teacher.
Then deeds of power. Then gifts of healing and forms of assistance. Then forms of leadership. And then, guess what brings up the rear? Various kinds of tongues.
Right.
So what he's saying to them is, you've got all of these things, and these are all miraculous, and these are all profitable, but on the bottom of this list is the gift of tongues and interpretation. Okay? And he says, you should strive for the greater gifts, but yet there's even a better way than that. And see, here's the thing, Jonathan. If you want to, and this is, again, here's a Rick opinion coming at you. Okay? If you want to really live in the Spirit and really show the evidence of the Spirit in your life, I would look at this verse and say, okay, I need to strive for whatever that greater way is.
Yeah, that
there's
makes sense.
There's a greater, more excellent way.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very next verses, here's what it says.
If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
So, again, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the chapter on love. And he's saying this is the more excellent way. This is the thing that you should be striving for.
Developing love within.
Right. And what he's saying, he's drawing attention away from are those things that are more dramatic, and drawing attention to those things that are everyday.
The heart sincerity.
Right, because that's what Christianity is built upon. It's built upon not only having an understanding in our head, but having it work in our heart and living what we believe. Down to verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he continues.
Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end.
Now, if we took that verse all by itself, we'd be in trouble. Because the apostle is saying knowledge is going to come to an end. Well, hello. That's not even possible. Unless everybody's struck dumb, and there's no scripture to tell us that that's... So how do you interpret that? What he's talking about there are the miraculous gifts, because that was the context he was talking about them previously. So he's not saying all prophecy will end. He's saying the miraculous ability to prophesy is going to come to an end. The miraculous ability to speak in foreign languages without learning them is going to come to an end. The miraculous ability to understand and know without study is going to come to an end. That's what he's saying. So he talks to us about this specific gift in the context of a few others and says there comes a point where these things are no longer relevant. That's an important point in understanding this whole perspective. We have to keep moving quickly through this. You know, when do they come to an end? We'll come back to that. Okay? 1 Corinthians now chapter 14. And Jonathan, if you remember, when we read through the list of put together by someone who speaks in tongues and wrote down 11 reasons why, many of those reasons were stated from the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians.
Right.
So the apostle now has been alluding to the idea of speaking in tongues for two chapters now.
Mm-hmm.
He talked about it in chapter 12. He talked about it in chapter 13. And he's put it in the context of being a gift, but one of the lesser gifts. So now let's see what 1 Corinthians 14 says about the matter. Let's look at verses 1 through 5.
Pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people but to God. For nobody understands them, since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves, but those who prophesy build up the church. Now I would like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up.
So this is very important, because the apostle is now putting it into perspective. Remember, this comes on the heels of him saying there is a more excellent way.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, okay, but I still have to deal with the issue, because I know that you're all not going to put these gifts aside, because that's just, it's not going to happen. So in dealing with the issue, he's saying pursue love.
First and foremost.
Right. And strive for the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And the word prophesy can mean teach or to prophesy, to foretell a future event. It can mean both things. And he says, for those who speak in a tongue, do not speak to other people but to God. Okay? He's not saying that to say, that's not in a sense of saying, here's something to do. He's saying it's not building others up. You're not doing the right thing. He's saying you're misapplying that gift, because it's only doing yourself some good. It's almost like you're patting yourself on the back. Later on in the verse, he says, one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. The interpretation of what that foreign language was critical. Now, am I making that up? No. The Apostle Paul is saying that right here in the fifth verse. So, pursue love first and foremost. Strive for gifts, especially prophecy. It has the most value to others. See, the point of Christianity, Jonathan, is the value you give to others.
Pass it on.
That's the point. Speaking in a foreign language helps no one who can't understand it. Okay? That's what he says. And in the absence of an interpreter, all languages do is reassure the one speaking that he can do it. That's really what he's saying. Now, he continues. Let's go on. Verses 6 through 10. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you in some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? It is the same way with lifeless instruments that produce sounds, such as the flute or the harp. If they do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if in a tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many kinds, different kinds of sounds in the world, and nothing is without sound.
So again, the apostle lays it out very, very clearly here, and he says that he's likening it to musical instruments. And he's saying if you take an instrument and you just play random notes that have no connection, nobody knows what tune you're playing. And he's saying, same with speaking in tongues. If you are rendering something that's not intelligible, where is the value, because nobody is getting anything from it? That is such an important point in the Apostle Paul's explanation of how to properly understand the use of speaking in tongues.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this segment, should Christians speak in tongues? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are going through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. To understand the Apostle Paul's explanation of dealing with the idea of speaking in tongues and how important it is to understand its context. Context is everything.
And, Rick, we did have a call during the break, and if they'd like to call back, feel free to.
And if you do want to get on, folks, now's the time, because when it gets to be about 10 of or so, we're going to have to cut off calls coming in. So keep that in mind. Jonathan, let's continue. 1 Corinthians 14:13-17.
Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What should I do then? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing praises with the spirit, but I will sing praises with the mind also. Otherwise, if you were saying a blessing with the spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say the amen to your thanksgiving, since the outsider does not know what you're saying? For you may give thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up.
See, the apostle here, he's reasoning with the Corinthians, and he's telling them, you've got to use your mind. And he's saying the miraculous gift to speak in a foreign language, it sounds like it could have been, you could turn it on. Okay, if you were given that gift, you could turn it on and you could speak in a foreign language. He says, but you don't know what you're saying. You're just being a conduit through which the words of praise can be spoken. But he's saying you have to use your head. Because if you don't use your mind along with that gift, it's useless. And the point that he makes in these verses, Jonathan, I think is very, very clear. He's saying that it has to be understandable. If you pray by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, but you don't use your mind, you do not think the prayer, and you do not benefit anyone who's hearing you. This gift is supposed to build those up around you. Remember, that was the initial purpose for the gift. I don't see a scriptural time where the purpose for that gift changed. See, it doesn't make sense to me scripturally that, okay, it was given for one reason, but now we'll use it for another. Okay? Because it was given, it was specific. Every time it was laid out, it was specific, and the apostle tells us it is for the unbelievers. Actually, we'll get to that in just a couple of minutes. Let's continue, Jonathan, through 1 Corinthians 14. We'll go to verses 18 and 19 now.
I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others also than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Again. So he's saying, I would rather speak just 5 words that can help you, that can build you up as we get together, than 10,000 words in a foreign language that you're just going to be sitting there and eventually look at and say, you know, what are you talking about? Must be something good, because I know you wouldn't say something bad. But there is not an upbuilding. Now, understand something, because, you know, we've had different points of view come into the program. The upbuilding here is he, the apostle, I don't think, is talking about an emotional activity. He's talking about an activity that builds one another up in faith. He's not talking about making one another feel emotionally charged. That's not building one another up. His purpose for 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 14 is to make sure that the Corinthians are understanding you have to work at encouraging each other to help each other become well-rounded Christians. And this idea of speaking all of these unintelligible words in the congregation is not doing it. That's what he says. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 18 and 19. Let's continue.
20 through 23. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, be infants in evil, but in thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. Yet even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind?
And again, see, I think, earlier in the program, when Jason called in, you know, he was saying, you know, where do you get the authorities? See, the authority that we're trying to rest on here is the reasoning of the Apostle Paul. And I think he's putting it in very clear perspective. We have a call. It's going to have to be relatively quick.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hey, you're speaking to an unbeliever.
Okay.
Hey, Don.
Hi. When I hear people speak in tongues, I fold my arms across my chest and I guard my wallet.
Okay.
And when I was at that little meeting in Carolina, listening to people give testimony on the efficacy of God's love, one woman said, well, she had to do a bake sale. She didn't have enough ingredients to make all the brownies needed, but she mixed them all in the bowl, prayed over the bowl, and baked the brownies. And then there was enough for everyone, but she said they were smaller than normal. Well, guess how she made enough brownies for everyone? Not a rocket scientist, I put it to you. But Tilton was much worse. Mr. Tilton on TV came to life, the light later, that he would take people's prayers and their checks. People would send him their prayers and their checks. His office staff separated, if you like, the wheat from the chaff. The prayers went in the dumpster and the checks went in his account. So when I hear people talking in tongues, I think of Mr. Tilton, and I think foul scorn of it.
Okay. Appreciate the thought and the perspective. Thank you. And Jonathan, I do want to say one thing because, you know, Don brings up an important point there. But on the other end of the issue, we had, I think it was Nathan who called in, you know, and talked about a very serious personal experience. And, you know, you can't – that kind of experience is very different than the Tilton experience he was just talking about. That was a personal – an individual who honestly believed in what they were doing. Now, look, I don't agree with what they were doing. But you have to respect them for having their conviction to believe in what they were doing. This is not about crushing someone's conviction. This is about finding the right authority to act properly as a Christian. That's what this is about. So appreciate Don's perspective and the other perspective. You know, if you're convicted by – I mean, Larry calls in and sometimes agrees or disagrees with us. He's got great conviction.
Yes, he does.
And I love that. That's what we want to draw out here. And – folks, in your convictions, let's follow along in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because the Apostle Paul, who I think is the one of the absolute greatest authorities on the subject at hand, I think is giving us a clear-cut understanding and description of what to do with this particular subject. The verses you just read, Jonathan, we didn't comment on, but it talks about don't be children in your thinking, be infants in evil. But in thinking, be adults. He's saying use your sanctified, your consecrated mind in dealing with subjects like this. Your object in being together is to build one another up. And this is a concrete building up. And if you're doing these other things, you're acting out of accord with the way they were intended. He says plainly, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Why? So they could hear the word,
hear the good news.
That's
yeah.
Right. In a language that they could understand.
And say amen.
Right.
To convert them.
Right. It was for them to understand. And, you know, if you want to take one text and try to say, okay, how does the Apostle Paul view the use of tongues? I think that's the one. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Why? Because the believers are the ones that need something to grow up on and use their minds. So there's, I think, a very specific reasoning ability that the apostle puts forward here. Let's continue with 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 30.
What should be done then, my friends, when you come together, each one as a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation? Let all these be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent.
So he's saying, look, there needs to be order in your gathering together. He's saying, friends, so what should be done? He's concluding his own three-chapter dissertation on the use of these gifts, specifically the use of speaking in tongues, because in the Corinthian church, they were obviously misusing it. And he's saying, okay, when you come together, build one another up. If somebody is going to speak in a foreign language, somebody had better interpret what was said. Why? Because that's the value of it. That's what it's there for. He says, and if you have this gift to speak in tongues, and you want to speak in tongues, so you have the gift to speak in a foreign language, and you want to, do it to yourself. Do it quietly. Because you're not going to help anybody by doing it out loud. It's not helping. That's what he says. It's not building them up. Do it quietly. If there's someone to interpret, okay, I'll let that go. That's okay. See, the point of this, just like you said, was to draw those who had not been believers by being able to communicate to them the value of the Word of God, the value of the sacrifice of Jesus, the ransom for all to be testified in due time, the thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the glorious plan that God has. That was the purpose. If you're not using it for that purpose, you're waiting for the baseball game to start and it's football season. That's what's happening. You're in the wrong context. He's saying you've got to grow up. Now those are strong words, folks, but it's the Apostle Paul's words. It's the Apostle Paul's words.
Hey, Rick, here's another encouraging scripture. Ephesians 5:18-20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And there's a great admonition there about the ability to build one another up. It's to do things for the betterment of those around us. And again, I think that spiritual upbuilding is far more than emotional response. It's something that it changes the way that you live. Jonathan, we need to wrap this up. Read just 2 Timothy 2:15-16.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Folks, as we have dealt with this very difficult subject on speaking in tongues, and we know that there's many perspectives, we really, truly thank each and every one of you for calling in and sharing with us your perspectives, whether we agree or not. Your input is valuable to us. But understand that from our perspective, it's said that tongues will cease when that which is perfect has arrived. And I think that what that is saying is when the Scripture is complete, the need to miraculously speak in other languages will go away. Why? Because the Scriptures can now do the talking. Remember, at that time, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, and these letters and things were being put together. Speaking in tongues, it had its place in the Christian church. We believe it no longer does. We believe we can look back on it and thank God for that miracle to get the church started. But now we thank him for the miracle of the printed word that is cast throughout the world so that anyone who has a mind to can learn a little bit about God's plan. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Thank you for listening. We'll be back next week. But until then, should Christians speak in tongues? Think about it.